Hey, it's great to be with you guys today. I'm going to take just a little bit. Megan did a great introduction for us, but just to give you a little bit of intro to myself, I know it's maybe a little bit difficult relating to a speaker when you don't feel like you know them or whatever, and you want to feel like you're safe. But I asked them if they could, like, had a dial back there to take my southern accent out, but they told me you guys just got to bear with it. So I hope that won't hinder you receiving this morning. I grew up in a little town called Vass. Heath and I met probably when we started going to Grace. I think both of us, or all of us at that time, were just kind of attending, and he was, I think, in the youth group or assisting or something of that nature, and then he finally became the youth pastor. Then I became an elder, and then I became part-time staff. And so we used to do Bible studies in our house. Have you guys ever done Training Faithful Men? It's a little Bible study for men and women. They have one for men and women. But Heath and I and another guy, we used to do a little Bible study in our house. And I still remember those times of us, you know, growing in the things of God together, you know, learning how to get insight and revelation from God's Word. And just looking at Heath grow over the years and just the man of God that he's become, he's always been a very, very relational person, very patient, and just loves to take time with people. And me, I'm a little bit more on the prophetic side. I love people, but I tend not to get my tank full all the time by being around a bunch of people. You know what I mean? And so I learned a lot from him on how to nurture and how to value people more so in the amount of time you spend with them and those good things. So you guys got a great pastor. I just want to encourage you with that. You got a really, really great pastor that loves the Lord. And when they asked me to come and speak, I'm going to just share with you some things that God has spoken to me kind of out of my devotional time, you know, with the Lord. And it was when I called Heath and kind of asked him, you know, what you guys wanted me to speak on, if you had a topic or whatever, and he kind of told me a little bit about the things you've been studying, and it really kind of tied in very well with what I'm going to talk to you about today. And so I'm not going to try to plagiarize. Some of these are not necessarily original ideas with me, but I think what the Holy Spirit's going to bring to you today is really going to be encouraging to you as individuals and as a body. So I want you to hear two different things. I want you to hear what God is speaking to you as individuals, but I also want you to hear what God could be speaking to you through this message as a church, as a congregation, as a body of believers. The first statement I want to make is that God's purpose, his highest purpose for you as an individual, for us as followers of Christ, is to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's his highest purpose. That's his highest desire. All spiritual activity that happens in our life is generally working towards that one major thing, is to bring us to look more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's practice a little bit. Give me an amen, brother.
Amen, brother.
Give me a come on.
Come on.
Give me a that's right.
That's right.
All right, good. Now, I want y'all to use that a little bit. You know what happens when you stoke a fire? What happens? It gets bigger. It gets hotter. So I love that encouragement from the congregation. His highest purpose is for us to be conformed to Christ's image. And I want to read you just a little example. You've probably heard this before. It's an illustration. I'm sure it's been used many times. It's a fact that all precious metals go through a refining process to be purified. In order to achieve this, refiners heat the metal, such as silver or gold, which is what you are, to a boil that causes the impurities to rise to the surface. These unwanted and foreign particles are then filtered out, after which the liquid ore is cooled down, and then the process is repeated several times. When one refiner who used the old-fashioned method was asked how many times he performed this operation and how he knew when the metal was pure, he replied, "I do it until I can see a clear reflection of myself in the liquid." And that's what God's doing in us. But what I want you to get is it's a process. It's a journey. It doesn't happen instantaneously. It doesn't happen overnight. It's just like, as we're going to look at this, the example of the children of Israel going through the wilderness, it's a process, and God does it one step at a time. So if you guys got your Bibles, I want to begin with a word of prayer, and we're going to dive in. You can turn to Exodus chapter, I think 14 is probably going to be the closest one to where we're going to start. When God brought his people into the promised land, he did so step by step. If he had allowed them to annihilate all their enemies, all their adversaries, all the opposition that was in the land wouldn't have been able to handle all of that. And so God allowed his enemies to remain there for a certain time, one, to teach his people lessons, and another thing is so that the children of Israel wouldn't be overwhelmed with all the land that they were going into. So we're going to look at their journey in the wilderness, and we're going to look at the process God took them through in order for them to possess the promise. Everybody say, possess the promise. Amen. The promise is that one day we are going to look exactly like Jesus Christ, not physically, but inwardly. Our character, our nature is going to look like Christ. I don't know about you, but I long for that day. And my wife longs for that day. Amen. So, Father, we just thank you this morning for the opportunity to come before your people. Holy Spirit, we just make ourselves available and yield it to you to work in our hearts. God, to bring us into a greater reflection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We can't think of anyone that pleased you more, that honored you more, that loved you more than Christ. And that's the ultimate goal that you have for us, to be more and more like him. Bless your people today, Father, as we go into the Word of God. Open our hearts. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the first thing, I just emphasize that it's God's highest purpose to bring us to that reflection of Christ. And in the book of Exodus, and I'm going to probably skip around a little bit, so you guys just roll with me. If you are Bible scholars, and I don't know how many people may be really, really strong in Scripture and that kind of stuff, so I'm going to be throwing out some scriptures. You can just jot them down. They won't all be on the screen. But Romans 8, 28 and 29 is a passage of Scripture that most of us know, have heard. And it says, "For those whom he foreknew, who God foreknew, he also predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that they might be the firstborn among many brethren." And so God's desire, his ultimate goal for us, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And in Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, there it says, "When the Lord brings you into the land which you go to possess, and he cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you," look at what the children of Israel are to do. "You shall not conquer them, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them." And I love reading the Scripture. I found that that's the primary way God speaks to me. When I read Scripture, God shows me patterns. He shows me principles about how I'm to live my life. And so that was the attitude that the children of Israel were supposed to have toward their adversaries. Now, there's two kinds of adversaries that I want to just talk to you about. And the first is internal adversaries that the children of Israel faced, and some of the lessons that they learned through that was internal adversaries. And some of those would be like fear, unbelief, complaining, stubbornness. Those were some of the internal things that were going on inside the people of Israel that God wanted to deliver them from. And then we'll talk in a few minutes about some of the external adversaries. Now, Satan has an arsenal that he uses against us, weapons that he uses against us. And those are some of the weapons that he uses against the people of God. Or the fear and unbelief and those kinds of things, doubt, self-pity. In Exodus, as we're looking at the journey of the children of Israel, chapter 14, and most of you are familiar with the story of how they came out of Egypt, out of the bondage that they were in there, slavery, and God did many signs and wonders to bring them out, and they were at the Red Sea. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh said, "What in the world am I doing? I'm letting all my labor go." And he got mad. The scripture actually says that God did what? Hardened his heart so he would pursue them. So can you imagine? They're trapped between the Red Sea and the armies of Pharaoh. And in that verse 10, it says, "As Pharaoh approached, Israel looked up and saw the Egyptians coming after them. And then the Israelites were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord for help." How many know that's a good thing? To cry out to God for help is a good thing. And so you'll see as we go through there that God allowed some of these things to happen so that the children of Israel would learn lessons. So they would learn lessons. You know, they cried out to God. So you see, that was the fear. That's the fear aspect there. It says they were literally terrified that they were going to be destroyed in there. But what happened? God mightily opened the Red Sea. And the scripture says they went across on dry ground. Come on, y'all. Dry ground. I'm talking about a sea, a river. And all of a sudden, there's over a million people walking across on dry ground. I'm telling you, that's awesome. That's awesome. So God was revealing himself. He was demonstrating his power. At the same time, he was teaching them lessons. 3 days later, they journeyed 3 days further, and they came to a place called Moriah in Exodus 15, 22, verse 22 there. And it says they didn't have any water to drink, but when they came to this place, the water was bitter and they couldn't drink it. And God does another miracle. He tells Moses to pull a tree up and throw the tree in the water, and it turns the water sweet. Now, what would we have to do if we wanted to purify water today? I mean, we got to get a whole system of purifiers and charcoal and all kinds of things to make that water clean. But God did it just by giving Moses instruction, and because Moses obeyed, the bitter waters were turned sweet. Amen, Brother David. Amen. That's powerful, saints. That's powerful stuff. I want you to see the awesomeness, the power of God that's available to his people in that. And so they went on a little bit further in the journey. In Exodus 16, it says that they came to the wilderness of Elim, and they didn't have anything to eat, and so they started murmuring and complaining again. So one of the things that God was dealing with the children of Israel was to bring them and deal with those inner enemies of murmuring and complaining and not being able to trust God. Well, they didn't really know God in that kind of way. God hadn't revealed himself completely to the children of Israel until Moses came and was bringing them out with those signs and wonders and those kinds of things. And so God was revealing himself to them and making himself known. And so one of the things they learned is that God doesn't like complaining. Now, I know he said that he really wanted to, I heard him say he wanted us, let's just be real. And so in my own personal life, I know that there's internal adversaries that God's been at work at. And God will not just take us into the promised land. He won't make us perfectly holy without spot, wrinkle, or blemish until he's actually taken us through some lessons, until he deals with some of those character issues in our life. I have to admit, in my job, I had probably a couple years of where I was just frustrated with different things at work. And I was like, man, Lord, why don't you fix these people? Y'all don't ever pray like that, right? Well, why don't you fix these people? But guess who God wanted to fix? He wanted to fix me. He wanted to fix me. And so sometimes difficulties and pressures in our life will never go away until God is able to deal with that internal enemy that's working on the inside of us. Does that make sense? Sometimes we'll just keep going around that mountain and around that mountain and around that mountain until God is able to kill that adversary that's working on the inside of us. So they hungered, and then God fed them with bread from heaven. Then Exodus chapter 17, they came to another place called Rephidim, if I'm pronouncing that right. And Moses actually gave this place the name Massa, which means proof. Because, again, the children of Israel didn't have water. They were eating the manna all the time. And they actually said, is God among us? Is God among us? Can you imagine even making that kind of statement? A pillar of fire followed them at night. The cloud of glory of God followed them in the day. He parted the Red Sea. He did all those different things for the children of Israel, and yet still inside of them there was still some lingering doubt, discontent, unbelief that God had to deal with before he could begin to take them into the promised land. And so the Lord at that time told Moses to strike the rock, and water came out of the rock. Now, I've been to the mountains, and sometimes you go to the mountains and you go down the road and you can see water running down, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a rock that was in the desert, and the man of God goes up to it and strikes it with his staff, and it begins to pour out water to nourish over 1 million people. Wow. Come on, saints. God is awesome. God is awesome. But if we're not careful, we can be in relationship with God. We can be walking with God. He can be doing all this cool stuff, and nothing inside of us is really, really changing. And before we can go into the promised land, we've got to first deal with those internal adversaries that are hindering us. In Exodus 17, verse 5 through 15 there, they came up against a nation called Amalek. And this was one of the first physical battles that they had to fight was against Amalek, okay? And then in chapter 19 in Exodus, the Lord has them camp at the mountain. At Mount Sinai, God begins to reveal his law and his nature to the children of Israel. He begins to give them a civil ordinances and laws, and just he was making a society out of them, bringing them out from being under Egyptian slavery, making their own nation. And God began to instruct them in his ways. Now, I want to make this statement. I don't think it's on the slide. But we will never know Christ's victory completely until we stop reacting to our circumstances humanly. I wish I had said that, brother, but I didn't. Francis Frangipane wrote a book called The Three Battlegrounds, and this is a statement from that book, that we'll never know Christ's victory completely until we stop reacting to our circumstances humanly. The children of Israel, all they did was react to their circumstances, you know, from the natural perspective. They hadn't really learned how to exercise faith and trust and confidence in God. And that's part of the reason why God was taking them through that process. So often in our Christian life, God's training us and he's teaching us how to be strong and how to conquer and how to overcome things. And I'll be the first one to say, man, I just want this to be over. I just want to be godly. I just want to be holy. I just want to be not have to go through frustration like I do when I get the traffic circle. Any of y'all get like that in the traffic circle? And I tell you, I have a real tough one when people don't yield, but they merge. You know the difference? Something in me just doesn't quite like that. But God's working to purify and to cleanse those internal adversaries. So, Numbers chapter 13, just as a reference here, verse 27 through 32. If you want to, you can turn over to that. I'm just going to highlight this. We'll never know God's victories if we keep looking at things just from a natural perspective. The children of Israel were ready to go into the promised land. Now, how many of you know it's a 10 to 11 day journey from Egypt to the land of Israel, to Jerusalem, the promised land? How long did it take them to get there?
40 years.
40 years. It took them 40 years. And this passage of Scripture is one of the big reasons why. Moses sends 12 spies in to spy out the land, and it says they came back with a great report. Oh, man, they had grapes carrying them on a pole between two men, if you can visualize that. The fruit of the land was so great. It was so luscious. That's the way it is with us in the kingdom of God. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, it's the Sermon on the Mount. It talks about being peacemakers. It talks about being your righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the Pharisees. It talks about, what's some of the things there? Matthew, I should know these. The Beatitudes, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Can you picture what that looks like, a person that would hunger and thirst to be pleasing to God? All those different characteristics are what we ultimately will be like. Amen? That's where we're going. That's God's desire for us. But we get discouraged sometimes because it's not happening immediately in our lives. And we got to realize it's a process. It's a journey. God's taking us through. We're going to get there. But when you get discouraged and you start looking at things in the natural, you begin to doubt. And so the children of Israel brought back an evil report. They said, we can't go because their guys in the land are too big for us. They're too big for us. But there were two men, Joshua and Caleb, and the scripture says they had a different spirit about them. And I believe it's the spirit of faith. It's the spirit of faith. It's the spirit of confidence. They knew. Joshua said, let's go up immediately. We're well able to take them. Now, I have to admit, I don't always respond like that in some difficult circumstances in my life. I'll be the first to say I don't always talk like that, act like that, think like that. But I want to get to that place that I have that deep inward confidence. You guys are almost at the two-year point of being a church. And I know you've been working diligently and faithfully and coming in and setting up. And sometimes it looks like, man, when is this thing going to explode or to grow or more people or anything like that? The enemy kind of tries to bring those kinds of thoughts into your mind. You have to cast that stuff off. Keep your mind focused on the vision. First of all, God called you to do it. Just like he called the children of Israel to go get the promised land, remember? He called them and says, come out, worship me. I'm going to give you a land that flows with milk and honey. You got to remember that promise. You got to keep that anchored before you, that vision that he's given you to take the land. And that's in the natural as well as in the spiritual. One of the things you have to guard against is impatience. When the children of Israel, Moses went up in chapter 19 there. He went up to receive the law. And who knows how long he was gone. He was gone 40 days. And so the children of Israel got impatient, waiting for him to come back and to give them the law. And guess what they did? They said, man, we don't know what happened to Moses. That guy could be dead. He could have been eaten by a mountain lion or whatever. We need to have church. Let's make us a golden calf. Let's have some worship. They started their own thing. They reverted back to what they were used to in the land of Egypt. You know what the Bible calls that? Idolatry. And one of the dangerous things that can be about impatience is it can lead to idolatry, taking matters into your own hand. Oh, gosh. I wish I could preach a sermon sometime where I haven't been convicted about it myself. How many times I've done it. Taking matters into your own hands and not giving it to God and letting God have it and work it out. The danger is it can lead to idolatry in our lives. So we've got to be patient. We've got to wait on the Lord and not start making stuff happen ourselves. Now, let's look at some of the external adversaries and why does God allow them. In Judges chapter 3, verse 1 through 4 says, "Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them." Notice he left them why? To test Israel by them. "That is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars in Canaan. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. These are the nations, the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, who lived in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal-Hermon, as far as Lebanon, as Lebo-Hamath, I'm sorry. They were for testing of Israel to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which the Lord commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses." And so God left those nations there. And if I had time, if you do a real detailed study, each one of those names represents a kind of something you have to fight spiritually. Oppression, lasciviousness, all those different names of those tribes represent some evil external things that will try to come into your life that I call external adversaries that you have to fight against. So turn over to Deuteronomy 7, 20, 21 through 24. It says, "Moses told the Israelites that God would destroy Israel's enemies, but not all at once. God had the power to destroy them. He could wipe those nations out immediately, in an instant. But rather, he allowed some of them to stay to help bring them to a spiritual maturity." The same thing happens to us. You know, if we'll allow God to work in our lives, he'll deal with those spiritual enemies. All we have to do is just be obedient to what he shows us, to what he tells us to do. And we'll look back on our lives and we'll say, "Wow, I'm at the traffic circle and I'm not frustrated. Somebody just pulled off in front of me and it was a yield and not a merge and I just let them go." And you see, but the changes happen in us. It doesn't always happen in the external circumstances. It happens in us. God will continue to work in areas of your life until it is controlled by the Holy Spirit. You need to write that one down. God will continue to work in our lives in areas until that area is controlled by the Holy Spirit. So what is God doing and who is he is an important question to look at. Again, in this passage, which you can go back and really study this, this could really be a series that you could spend a lot of time looking at Israel as an example. But you saw how God manifested himself to Israel. You saw how he did the great and powerful works. I want to read Deuteronomy 8, 5 through 9. Actually, 1 through 3 is very important. It talks about how God brought the children of Israel through those situations. And it says he wanted to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That was the lesson that the children of Israel were to know through all those difficult circumstances. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And I just have one more verse I'm going to share with you, Nehemiah chapter 9. This is like a rehearsal. I don't know if you guys rehearse like the vision that God's given you here for Reach Community, and I'm sure Heath goes over that with the leadership regularly. but they would rehearse the victories that God had done with them. And Nehemiah 9, 9 through 15 is such a case. It says, you came down on Mount Sinai, and you spoke with them from heaven. You gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them the holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and you brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in and possess the land that God has sworn to give you. And I believe, Leland, Reach Community Church, that's a word of the Lord for you guys. Go in and possess the land that God has given to you. Go in and possess it. I've been on a weight loss program for about 4 months. It seems like 6 months, but she says it's 4 months, and she's probably right. And the interesting thing is, I used to love to go by Bojangles. Sausage and egg biscuit, hash brown, and I work out 3 times a week. But nothing was changing in my body physically. And so I got on this eating plan and started working with a coach, this lady that's coaching me in how to eat and what to eat and what burns fat and all that kind of stuff. And as I began to do what she was telling me to do and be consistent and obedient in those things, man, I just started losing, wasn't a whole lot, about a pound a week, pound and a half a week, something like that. But I'm from 193 down to 174 about right now, 73, 74, right during that range. And it just became because of consistency. It didn't happen. I would have liked to say, God, zap me, let me be 170, and I can go back to, Bojangles and get another sausage and egg biscuit. But see, God is teaching me that if I want to keep this temple healthy, I can't keep getting sausage and egg biscuits. I've got to walk step by step and do the things I need to do. Does that make sense, saints? And so in your life, I want to encourage you that it's not immediate. And don't get discouraged when you see that you haven't arrived yet. Know that God is working. Let's look at Romans 8, 28 and 29. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Three things I want you to do is I want you to don't become impatient while God is producing Christ-like character in you. Don't become impatient with yourself. Don't seek more responsibility than those he's given you. In other words, don't take matters into your own hands. And the Holy Spirit, I know, will minister that to you each in specific revelation for you. And thirdly, obey all that you know he's asked, and he will lead you at a pace that fits your present character and his purpose for you. Amen. The worship team's going to come back up, and I just want to pray for us as they come back up, and this will be a time that we can kind of respond to what the Holy Spirit's been speaking to us through this message. And if you're here today, you know, I grew up in church. I knew a lot of all this stuff just from in Sunday school as a child growing up in that environment. But it wasn't until I got in college where I really gave my life to Christ, and I actually started trusting in him, you know, myself. And if you're here today, it's so simple. God wants us so bad. He wants a relationship with us so bad. And it's so simple. All we've got to do is, like the children of Israel, is cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. So if there's areas that God's spoken to you about today in your life, I know he has me, that I want to surrender to him more, that I want him to transform more. During this time of worship, let's just yield those to him. Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray that the Holy Spirit will cause this word to take root in our lives, bring forth fruit that glorifies you, and help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray.